Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The book of Romans contains very little biographical information about its author, the Apostle Paul. He does not give an account of his meeting with the Lord on the Damascus Road. He does not tell about his missionary activity throughout Asia Minor in Europe. But he does give some insight into the Lord's calling him into kingdom service. He writes concerning who Jesus Christ is. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom, that is, by Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all nations for his name. Romans 1, 3-5. We shall devote our time today to an examination of the expression grace and apostleship. There were times in Paul's life when he was compelled to defend his apostleship. Some of his contemporaries thought of him as a kind of Johnny-come-lately. It was several years after Jesus chose the 12 apostles before he selected Paul to be an apostle. So Paul had to defend his calling into the apostleship. But this we know for sure. He never thought of himself as being worthy of that exalted position. He knew it was by the grace of God that he was saved and called to be an apostle. After listing many people who had seen Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who are not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." 1 Corinthians 15, 8-10. I shall return to Paul's apostleship in a few minutes, but I want to speak with you briefly about God's grace in the life of Paul. As you can surely understand from my reading from Romans 1 and from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was constantly aware of God's grace in saving him and in calling him into the apostleship. To give you an idea of Paul's emphasis on grace, please remember these facts. The word grace, charis in the Greek, appears 156 times in the New Testament. Paul's epistles alone use the word more than 100 times. Although he lists many of his accomplishments in God's service, he never takes credit for his work. He believed and taught that it was God's grace that was working in him. "I labored more abundantly than they all," that is, the other apostles, "yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." 1 Corinthians 15:10. Every serious student of the Scriptures understands that the word grace means unmerited or unearned favor. The Word teaches that sinful men do not deserve any of the blessings God has so graciously provided for us. We do not deserve even the air we breathe, and certainly not the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. From the goodness of His own heart, God created us in His image, gave us a wonderful place to get ready to live with Him throughout eternity, and made provisions for our eternal salvation. Anyone who thinks he deserves any of these wonderful blessings is not thinking as God wants him to think. God wants us to acknowledge His wonderful grace and to respond in faith and obedience to His grace. The inspired record in Acts of the Apostles recounts Paul's conversion. Prior to his becoming a Christian, Paul had been a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. 1 Timothy 1:13. He reminded the Galatian Christians, "For you have heard of my conversation or manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above all my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither did I go to Jerusalem to them who were before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Galatians 1:13-17. The only way men can know about God's saving grace is through divine revelation. We cannot study the sun, the moon, and the stars, as marvelous and beautiful as they are, and know what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. That was Paul's reason for telling his fellow soldier, Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Titus 2:11-12. You can discern from this passage that the proper response to God's grace is twofold. We must deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It is not enough to renounce the world with its demands. We must also engage in positive work for the Lord. If Paul meant what he wrote to Titus, salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone. Grace makes demands on those who would have God's approval. And if grace makes even one demand, salvation is not by grace alone. Paul assures us that God's grace is greater than our sin. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest and most influential books ever written, also wrote a little book with the title, Grace Abounding. John Bunyan borrowed the title to his second book from these words, "Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:20-21. Some of the Romans must have accepted the Calvinistic doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, long before John Calvin came on the scene. Paul gives evidence of that false belief by asking, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" His answer, "Absolutely not. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Romans 6:1-2. If we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, we cannot continue to live in sin. God demands that we obey His commandments to be saved. Paul makes that truth too plain for anyone to deny. He asked the Roman Christians, "Do you not know that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" This is his inspired answer. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Romans 6:3-6. Paul fully explains what being buried with Christ in baptism means. "Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:16-18. If you can see salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in this passage, you have an obligation to tell the rest of us how you do it. Please answer this question: when are we free from our alien sins? If we are saved by grace alone, we might not even know when we are saved. But Paul does not leave us to wonder. We are free from sin when we obey from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to us. That is, when we believe in the gospel, John 3:16, repent of our alien sins, Acts 17:30-31, confess our faith in Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10, and are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. But if we must be baptized to have our sins remitted, does that not mean we are earning our salvation? Do you honestly believe that being immersed in water makes God our debtor? There is nothing we can do that would make God indebted to us. But if He requires certain conditions for us to receive salvation, is that not His choice, not ours? If we invented a plan of salvation for ourselves and for others, that would be attempting to earn our salvation. But we cannot do that. It would actually be insulting to God for us even to try to develop our own way of being saved. Only the gospel plan of salvation will save the lost. I have one other passage on grace I must read before we talk about the apostleship into which Paul was called. Paul provides a rather lengthy discussion of generous giving in his second letter to the Corinthians. He informed the Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich." 2 Corinthians 8:9. If you read 2 Corinthians 8:9, that is two chapters on giving, you will understand that giving is a sacred obligation for all who claim to be Christians. But would giving of time, talent, and money be absolutely essential if we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone? If giving is essential, we are not saved by grace alone. It would be grace plus something. And salvation by grace is plus something, living soberly, righteously, and godly, and minus something, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, as I have read to you from Titus 2:11-12. Paul not only received the grace of God, he also received apostleship. He was not one of the original 12, but he was just as much an apostle as were Peter, James, and John. In fact, defending his apostleship was one of the major thrusts of his second letter to the Corinthians. He strongly affirms that he was not one whit behind the chiefest apostles. 2 Corinthians 11:5. In introducing his letters to the various churches, Paul maintained that he was a genuine apostle. A few examples will establish that fact. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. 1 Corinthians 1:1. If you will examine the King James Version of the Bible, you will discover that the infinitive "to be" does not appear in the original text. Paul was not called to be an apostle. He was a called apostle. The word "called" is a verbal adjective and tells us what kind of an apostle Paul was. He was a called apostle. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote, "Paul, an apostle by the will of God, and Timothy our brother." 2 Corinthians 1:1. He used similar language in his letter to the Galatians. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 1:1-2. He told the Ephesians, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints who are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 1:1. Finally, he wrote to a young preacher, "Paul, an apostle by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope." 1 Timothy 1:1. The word apostle means one who is sent. There were apostles other than the 12, but the 12 had to have special qualifications. We know what those qualifications were. When Judas Iscariot, one of the original 12, betrayed his Lord and subsequently committed suicide, he left a vacancy that had to be filled. The apostles met to appoint someone to fill the place Judas had occupied. The apostle Peter said to his fellow apostles, Wherefore, of these men who have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus Christ went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of all men. Show which of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Acts 1:21-26. As you can discern from the divine record, the Lord himself directed the selection of Matthias. The Apostle Peter outlined the standards for selecting an apostle. Whoever was chosen had to meet two qualifications. He had to have been with the apostles from the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among them, beginning with the baptism of John, until that same day that he was taken up from them. In addition, he had to have been a witness of the Lord's resurrection. The apostles cast lots to determine whom the Lord had chosen. The apostles cast the lots, but the determination was the Lord's. Did you know that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, commonly called the Mormon Church, claims to have apostles? You know, as well as I do, that it is not possible to have apostles in our generation. Nobody can qualify to serve in that capacity today. But is it right for other groups to judge the Mormon Church for their violation of Scripture, not only in this area, but in many other areas as well? It is not only right. There really is no reasonable alternative. Jesus and the apostles constantly expose and oppose false teachers. The church at Ephesus had many commendable features, including these. I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tried those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. Revelation 2:2. Those are the Lord's words. Besides, the Apostle John wrote, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. 1 John 4:1. Any church that claims to have apostles is guilty of violating Scripture. There is no way under heaven such a church can be the Lord's church. Through the ages, many different groups have claimed to have apostles. Paul knew some of the people in his generation who were guilty of claiming to be apostles when they were not. He referred to them as false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Those who make pretenses of being apostles, and those who support them in their unscriptural behavior, should take these verses seriously. As I mentioned earlier, some of the Corinthians had doubts about Paul's apostleship. He asked them, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9:1-2. Paul was the one who established the church at Corinth. He told them, I have become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the chiefest apostles, though I am nothing. Please listen carefully to the next verse. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. 2 Corinthians 12:11-12. God enabled the apostles and others to perform miracles to prove they were what they claimed to be, that is, spokesmen for God. For example, when the apostles on Pentecost announced the coming of the Lord's kingdom, the mighty miracles God performed demonstrated conclusively that the apostles were truly speaking for God. Is that not what the author of Hebrews meant when he wrote, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them who heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with different kinds of miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his will." Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. The three words the author of Hebrews used to describe the means by which God confirmed the preaching of the apostles, signs, wonders, and miracles, are the same words Paul used of the signs of an apostle. We do not have a complete record of the great miracles all the apostles performed, but we do know some of the miracles Paul performed at various places. A complete list of the miracles Paul performed would require more time than I have today, but I shall mention some of them to show that the Holy Spirit completely endorsed the preaching of the Apostle Paul. On his first missionary journey, Paul encountered a sorcerer named Bar-Jesus. The sorcerer was with Sergius Paulus, a deputy of the country. Sergius Paulus called for Barnabas and Paul. He wanted to hear the word of God from these two great missionaries. The sorcerer vigorously opposed Paul and Barnabas. He did not want Sergius Paulus to hear the life-giving message of the gospel. Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on the sorcerer and said to him, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, when will you cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Acts 13:7 through 12. When Paul was preaching in Lystra, a man who could not use his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who had never walked, heard the Apostle Paul preach the gospel. When Paul saw the man and understood the man's faith, he commanded him, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Acts 14:8 through 11. The people of Lystra were mistaken in their assessment of the situation, but they realized that the healing of a man who had never walked was truly a feat that ordinary men could not perform. Paul and Barnabas were not gods who had come down to the likeness of men. They were representatives of the true God who had revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Paul explained, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Acts 14:15 through 17. The people of Lystra were so impressed, they tempted to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. When Paul and Silas visited the city of Philippi, they met with a group of women who were worshiping God. Among the worshipers was a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. When Lydia heard the word of the Lord, she obeyed the Lord in baptism. Acts 16:14 and 15. In Philippi there was a young woman who was possessed by a spirit of divination. Certain men at Philippi made money by using her as a fortune teller. She followed Paul and Silas and cried out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." Paul was annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. Acts 16:16 through 18. Paul did not want the endorsement of a demon-possessed woman. I would strongly object to the testimony of a psychic or a fortune teller or a sorcerer. Psychics, fortune tellers, witches, and sorcerers are now and always have been frauds who take advantage of the ignorant. The men who had used the demon-possessed woman to make money were very angry with Paul and Silas. They brought them before the rulers of the city and charged them with teaching customs that were not lawful for Roman citizens to observe. The people of Philippi rose up against Paul and Silas. The magistrates tore their clothes and commanded to beat these great missionaries. After the authorities had laid many stripes on Paul and Silas, they threw Paul and Silas into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God Almighty. Their fellow prisoners heard them praying and singing, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and every man's bands were loosed. Acts 16:19-26. Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to the Philippian jailer and baptized him and the members of his household. Acts 16:32-33. Paul performed other miracles that proved his apostleship, but for the time remaining, let us return to Romans 1. Paul wrote of his having received grace and apostleship. He wanted his readers to know that grace and apostleship were given to him for a specific purpose: for the obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, that is, for the name of Christ. Romans 1:5. The wonderful grace of our Lord brought salvation to Paul, but God's grace to Paul extended far beyond Paul's personal salvation. It was given to Paul so he could preach the obedience of faith among all nations. What is the significance of the expression, the obedience of faith? Does it mean that faith must lead to obedience to be true faith? Paul asked, "Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, is servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:16-18. Paul also wrote, "They have not all obeyed the gospel." Romans 10:16. Paul's strong emphasis on obedience cannot be harmonized with a Calvinistic doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. But does not Ephesians 2 teach salvation by grace alone? As a matter of fact, it does not. It teaches salvation by grace, but not by grace alone. Paul says God has ordained that we Christians should do good works. If we are required to do good works, we're not saved by grace alone. I urge you to obey the gospel of our Lord this very day. Thank you, and may God bless you.